Morning, that divine election and its relationship to the gospel, the end of verse 4 and verse 5 in particular here. This is our fourth lesson here. So let's just read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 just to get the feel and the flow of where we're at here in our Bibles. So I'll read and you guys can follow along in your Bibles. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So again, friends, we began our study here in 1 Thessalonians by looking at Paul's introduction and salutation in chapter 1, verse 1. And then we began this a little bit more of a lengthy study here on Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians in verse 2 through 10 of chapter 1. And what did we see here in our previous studies? Well, we saw, first of all, his thanksgiving for them. He said, "We give thanks, making mention of you in our prayers." And Paul was a praying man, and I trust you are by the grace of God. If you're saved, you're wired for sound. You're connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the ability to come boldly to the throne of grace to speak to him, and he will speak to you through his word by the grace of God. Secondly, we looked at the remembrance of them. And he remembered without ceasing three things we noted: their work of faith. Secondly, their labor motivated by love. Love always would motivate us to do the best we can by the grace of God. Love is a key factor produced by the Spirit of God through you. And lastly, their patient endurance inspired by hope. They had to endure just like you and I have to endure. There's difficulties in life, but yet there's hope because Jesus Christ has promised he's coming for us. We just read it there in verse 10. We are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but we'll look at that when we get there. And last week, we began looking at his understanding of their election by God in verses 4 and 5. So let's look at those verses again. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. Now, last time, we went over election to understand that they were chosen by God for salvation because they had responded by faith to the message of salvation, the gospel. And that's why 4 and 5 are really tied together. I took all last Sunday to teach on election. Okay? But we want to understand, first of all, that we need to understand our election is tied directly to the gospel message. It's tied directly to the gospel message. Their election came about through what the Apostle Paul called the preaching of, notice this, our gospel. Well, Paul, that sounds kind of possessive, our gospel. So how are we to understand this statement? Well, in my studies, I came to the conclusion that our gospel indicated their personal commitment to this message. It did not originate with them, but it originated with God, like always. And this is the truth God wants all of us to know and to share. He wants us to know the gospel well enough to be able to share it with others by the grace of God. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, "But as we have been approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Notice the gospel was a message here that was, if I can get my pen going here again here. They were entrusted. Notice the gospel was entrusted to them so that we speak. So since it was entrusted, they had taken this idea of their personal commitment to this message. This is very, very important to understand. Now we can see that our gospel was a sacred trust God had committed to them, and that they accepted and were committed to proclaim it wherever they went. We stated last time that election begins with God and His sovereign choice in eternity past. We noted that election is based on His foreknowledge, His omniscience. He has foreknowledge, and this foreknowledge was not causative. In other words, it did not determine that anyone would believe in Christ. It just foreknew who would believe in Christ. We noted that election, grace, and faith are not inconsistent with each other, and they actually go together here. So I'm mentioning here, and this is not on your handout here, election and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit are God's side of this grace message. In other words, God made a sovereign choice in eternity past, knowing who would believe, and then He sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict us of our sin, to draw us to Himself, to sanctify us. That was God's side. While faith in Christ is man's responsibility to the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Thus we respond to that message so that all of this works together, so God save those who He foreknew would choose to believe in Him, is basically what we're saying, and that's the idea of this here. So God's message of grace is expressed to man via the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, and again, His death was all predicted in the Old Testament. It was according to Scripture. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And again, this resurrection was according to Scripture as well. Very important and very significant for you and I to understand. But logically, if God had chosen that some are elect, God would have to provide an object suitable for man to put his faith in. And He graciously did, without making man believe, He allowed man of His own free will to decide for himself to choose to respond to the message of the gospel. And I want to challenge you this morning, friends, if you're here and if you're not saved, or if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, have you ever considered what Jesus Christ wants you to think about and how He wants you to put your faith, okay, in what occurred upon that cross, that He died there for your sins, paying for your sins once and for all, so that you could be saved? The divine side is that God may have chosen you in eternity past. Now, how do you know? Well, He sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict you of your sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and of coming judgment, so that you would respond in faith and put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel message for yourself. And I believe that's what Jesus wants. That's what I would want. That's what the whole Scriptures are all about, God loving you and sending His Son to die for you on that cross. And this is where man's free will towards the gospel comes in. But once we believe that message, once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell us as the guarantee that we belong to Him and we're sealed with that Spirit until the day of redemption. We talked about that Wednesday night in our study on Wednesday night. Secondly, though, as I think back to 1 Thessalonians here, in verse 5, Paul gives four characteristics which describe the coming of the gospel to the Thessalonians. These characteristics speak of the confidence and character of the missionaries as well as their message. Now, the characteristics of the gospel and its preachers are set forth negatively and positively. One is negative, not in word only. Three are positive, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance or conviction. Now, verse 5 characterizes the message of the gospel and the character of the missionary team who preached it. So what can we learn here as we look at verse 5 here in a little more depth this morning? Well, number one, the characteristics, first of all, of the gospel message that Paul set forth. He zeroes in on this message with these four characteristics that we need to understand and note. And this first one is a little complicated, but let me take some time to explain it to you. But first of all, negative, the gospel came not in word only. Okay? Not in word only. The gospel is a message communicated with words, just like I'm speaking to you today with words. Since all words have meaning, God has used words to communicate His thoughts to mankind. However, this does not indicate that persuasive ability. That's one thought, you know. Sometimes people are very persuasive in their ability. I'm not trying to be persuasive, but I do want you to be saved if you're not saved. Okay? Sometimes this is not indicated that persuasive ability is what God uses to win souls to Christ, but it is the message which is to be preached and proclaimed verbally with our words. And I will just demonstrate that to you here in just a few minutes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. But a sub-thought or a second thought here, and I probably should have spelled some of this out here on my handout so you'd have this more in your thinking here. The gospel is not a message that is administered at a church service via the sacraments as some churches teach, like infant baptism, baby dedication, or a confirmation graduation service later on in a young person's life. Okay? Now, the gospel could be presented at those kinds of services, but too often, friends, it is not. Instead, the people think getting baptized, dedicated, or confirmed in the front of the church is equivalent of the gospel, but it is not. That is not the same thing at all. It's not the same as getting saved, because we're saved not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, His grace, He saved us. Titus 3:5. Thus, it's the preaching of the cross that saves sinners, not getting baptized, dedicated, or confirmed. These kinds of services fog the thinking of sincere religious people. Satan has then substituted in the minds of sincere religious people that somehow my children are now on some type of safe ground because I had my baby baptized, my baby dedicated, or my young person confirmed after going through religious things in the church. And that's what I did when I was a kid. Those kinds of services are substituted in the minds of many people and by many denominations for the same message as the clarity and truth of the gospel. So they think if I have my baby baptized, dedicated, or confirmed, they are surely in good standing with God. And friends, that is absolutely not true. So put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians and back up to Romans chapter 1 with me for a minute. And let's look at some verses to verify this and to clarify this by the grace of God. I came out of a denomination that did infant baptism and confirmation, and I did both of those things. Okay? But in Romans chapter 1... So we want to look at Romans 1:16 this morning for a moment. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Nothing is mentioned there about infant baptism, baby dedications, confirmation services. It's the gospel message. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we want to proclaim. So the point here, I believe, is not so much, and I could come back to the way we think, and sometimes, you know, when we present the gospel at the county fairs in the summertime, we have a method we use. So as I'm thinking again about a method, and your method may be different than my method, and that's okay, as long as we preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. That's what's important here. So I believe it's not so much the technique or method you used or how to package the gospel message, but are you proclaiming it to others truthfully and clearly as you should? Are you presenting Christ crucified and risen again as God's only message of salvation? Now, I was going to have you go to 1 Corinthians, so turn right here after Romans, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at some verses there to kind of magnify this and elevate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 we want to look at. Well, here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth about a year after he had been there, but he stayed in Corinth. He was only in Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths, but he was in Corinth about a year and a half and taught there because God had told him in Acts 18 he had many people there he wanted him to reach. But in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he's saying to these Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech," notice, "or human wisdom," human persuasion, so to speak, okay? "Declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except" what? "Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the bottom line right there, friends. "I was with you in weakness." Now notice, on the human side, although he was the Apostle Paul and very bold, notice how he reveals this human side of himself there. "I was with you in weakness there, in fear," Paul, "and in much trembling." You know, he was afraid for his life, but yet he trusted the Lord. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men," their smarts, or their speaking ability, "but in the power of God." So again, we see again this persuasiveness, or substituting, you know, special services for the gospel, as we go back now to 1 Thessalonians 1:5 here for a minute. Let's look at that verse again. And 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." Again, the first line, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Next two words, "but also." Notice that indicates a contrast from the negative of "not word only" to the positive. So what do we need to see here? The characteristics of the gospel message that Paul set forth, the gospel came not in word only, but secondly, in contrast to merely man's persuasive ability, as some men are very persuasive, or a substituted religious service like baptism, baby dedications, or confirmations in the front of the church. The gospel came to them in power. In power. Now, what does that refer to? Well, not to the Holy Spirit, because he's going to mention that next here. So I'm going to be repetitive here for a minute and just show you again the verses we just looked at, and back to Romans. I've got it here on PowerPoint. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." He wrote to the people in Rome from Corinth, or wherever he wrote. I'm not sure where he wrote this. He says, "For I am not ashamed," again, what are you not afraid of, Paul? "The gospel of Christ. For if the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, it's for the Jew first, it's also for the Greek." So here we see that the gospel came in power, and what do we mean by that? Well, the gospel is the power of God resulting in salvation. This is very important and very significant to understand and note here. Okay? So what do we mean by the word power here? I believe it refers to the inherent power of God within the message of the gospel. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. And we get the word dynamite, the English word dynamite, from dunamis, from this word. I.e. the gospel is the dynamite, the kaboom of God, so to speak, that results in salvation to all, but the condition is what? Who believe it. If you don't believe the message of the gospel, you're not saved. I don't care if you've been baptized, if you've been dedicated, if you've been confirmed. None of those things can save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save you, friends. And Paul is tying our election here to this gospel message, because if we're elect, if we're saved, it's through the gospel that this has happened. And again, when we got saved again, friends, we understand we were saved in all three tenses of salvation. We were saved from the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Salvation then became a free gift. It was basically ours because we put our faith in Christ. And we now became a believer in time. God now, because of the gospel, because we responded in faith to that message, He now has put the Holy Spirit within us. We still have a sin nature which wants to do its own thing. We are living the Christian life. But God now wants to save us from the power of sin in our Christian life as we learn to depend upon the Lord and walk with Him and allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our life. Because one day God is going to save us from the presence of sin, either at rapture or by death. We are going home to be with the Lord because absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now this is very, very important. But again, I'm looking at this word power. You know, the Word of God is powerful. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's very, very significant. It's not just a message of words, but a message which can cut to the heart of man and bring him into a saving relationship to his Creator. Okay? There is power in the message of the cross, and we just need to preach it to unleash it. An example that I have been taught in the past is that the gospel is like a smoking gun. On this next picture, I might throw you for just a minute here. If you are as old as I am, you know who this guy is. This is Matt Dillon from Gunsmoke. And again, he was a lawman, wore a star, okay, on his chest. And he is a lawman. When he pulled his six-shooter, it was like pulling the gospel out. Boom. He could either put the bad guys in jail or put them down, whatever it was. Unfortunately, today, if you're a police officer and you pull your gun, you're usually the one that goes to jail and the bad guys go free, which is terrible. We need to pray for our police officers, friends, and for our nation and for the state of Minnesota and for our governor to make wise decisions on what he's doing there by the grace of God. But I'm using this illustration again. The gospel is like a smoking gun. If you unleash that gun, if you unleash the gospel, if you can share the gospel, if you can tell someone the gospel, then they're accountable to God because God will hold them accountable because God's word will not come back to him and return to him void. It will accomplish what he seeks to accomplish, whether saved or not saved. God has promised to use his truth of this message. His word will not return void, Isaiah 55. It will accomplish what he pleases, whether for salvation or condemnation, depending upon its use. And to see that again, turn to me to 2 Thessalonians for a minute, chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14 here. These are great verses here, friends, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Here Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren." Notice, they were beloved by the Lord because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. There's election. How did he do that? Through the sanctification by the Spirit, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God convicting you and drawing you to salvation. And then that's God's part. And then there's your part, the belief of the truth. If you don't respond, and if you don't believe the message for yourself, you know, you'll be condemned. But then that'll be on you because you chose to not respond to the gospel. And that's the bottom line right there. To which he called you by how? The gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the gospel has God's power in it. We just need to faithfully share it to unleash its power. The gospel is like a smoking gun. It can accomplish amazing things if we're willing to speak the truth of the gospel for Jesus Christ. Okay? Now we're going back to 1 Thessalonians 1 here, 5 again, so you can flip back there if you aren't already there. So we've seen the characteristics of the gospel message that Paul set forth. Number one, the gospel came not in word only, although it was spoken with words. In contrast to the man's persuasive ability or substitute of religious service, the gospel came in power, secondly. And now thirdly, as we look at verse 5 again, the gospel came not only in power, but also in the Holy Spirit. Very significant and very powerful. God uses the Holy Spirit to empower that gospel message, doesn't he? When the gospel is given out, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of our need and use it to save us by the grace of God. So first of all, the missionary team themselves were indwelt by the Spirit of God. But so are you if you're saved here this morning, okay? And this has enabled them to be effective in ministry and effective in preaching the message of the gospel. You know, Jesus, when he ascended, the disciples said, well, Lord, is at this time in Acts chapter 1 that you're going to establish the kingdom on earth? They were kingdom-oriented in their thinking. He said, that's not for you to know. This is what you need to know. What do you tell them? He says, but you shall receive power. Notice this, dunamis, power, Holy Spirit power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, Thessalonica, and the Twin Cities. Minneapolis and St. Paul, friends. This is amazing. To the ends of the earth. I guess we live at the ends of the earth, Minneapolis and St. Paul. I thought it was Alaska, but I guess it's really not. It's right here because we are part of this message and God wants to give us that power, and that's why the great commission that he commissioned the disciples to go and do could never be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit controlling these men, dominating these men, leading these men. But then again, the Spirit of God has gone ahead in the world, hasn't it? According to John 16, verses 8 through 12, when the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Why of sin? Because by nature we do not believe in Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because Jesus' death on that cross here was buried and he rose again. He ascended into heaven because Jesus Christ ascended into God's presence. He was the righteous one. That's why. And lastly, of judgment. If you don't respond here to Jesus Christ, because Satan has been judged, and if he's been judged, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? That I can escape God's judgment. We cannot escape that judgment. Judgment is certain. And Jesus said, if you believe not on me, you will die in your sins. And that's not a good thought to think about as well. Thus, we need to remember that and depend upon the Spirit of God for his enablement in our ministry to empower us to speak the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has gone before us to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. God has really thought of everything, hasn't he? But now that we're saved, we have the Spirit of God now to guide us and to teach us the things of God. And that's why this morning you need to be spiritually minded. I need to be spiritually minded. So that what I teach, the Spirit of God can take it and use it and apply it in your thinking right where you're at, wherever that might be. And I think of this verse here in John 16, 13 through 15. However, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Notice he's the what? He's the Spirit of truth. What will he do? He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God will do that, friends. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, that will he speak. And he will tell you of things to come, future things, just like 1 Thessalonians is going to teach us and tell us. His objective will be to glorify and point you to Jesus Christ. For he will take up what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take up what is mine, and the Spirit of God will declare it to you because he is going to teach you all truth. This is an amazing statement, friends. Very encouraging. Now, in light of this, because of the blinding ability of Satan, 2 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled and people are blind to this message, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded them, who do not believe. That's why they're blinded. They do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the Holy Spirit can use the truth of the gospel to do what? To open our eyes to the truth. And when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and we see now what God has said, we can repent in our thinking as Christians, change our mind about how I used to think, I used to think this way, but now I can see what God's truth is saying. I can change direction and I can begin to think a new way. I can think God's divine viewpoint after Him. And friends, this is so very, very important. That's why with only God's word preached clearly and faithfully, He can make man see and understand the gospel. Because the Spirit of God is in the world seeking to convict people, to show them their sin, the righteousness of Christ, and that they're facing certain judgment in the future. That's why God wants to use you. He wants to use me to share the gospel here. This message is so important, is what I'm trying to get at. I hope you understand that and note that, okay? We need to be faithful in what we preach and dependent upon the Spirit of God to use His word. Remember, friends, we are in this spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, not just the human spirit, but the flesh wants to do us in. That's why we were crucified with Christ, we were risen again, and we are now to live this life by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. This is very, very important. Why is this so important? Because the Spirit of God wants to use the mind of men. Now, when my mind is dominated by my flesh, God says, that is just human viewpoint perspective. I cannot use that. You need divine viewpoint perspective, and that comes from where? It comes from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. That's why there's this flesh and spirit in conflict in you, and there's flesh and spirit in conflict in me. This is very, very important, okay? Number four now, the characteristics of the gospel message. One, it came not in word only, it came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit. But fourthly, the gospel came in power and the Holy Spirit and in much assurance / conviction. Very much conviction is what it came in. This characteristics points now to the character of the team, the gospel team, Paul, Silas, Timothy, to you and to me, when we have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ by faith. Their assurance and full conviction were not based on personality, their charisma, their speaking ability, or the method they used to share the gospel. God uses the gospel, see? And He uses His Holy Spirit to convict people to see the truth. That's so wonderful that God's in the world preparing hearts with the Holy Spirit. He just wants to use you and me as a channel to tell people the message of the cross. And then God convicts them. God shows them that they're sinners. God shows them that Christ is righteous. And then God, the Spirit, saves them. And it takes all the work out of it for you and me. You just need to be faithful to share what you have to share when you can share it. So the team, they preached with a conviction that the message they preached was the truth of God. It was a powerful to convict and convert sinners. It was fortified by the Spirit of God who was at work in their lives as well as those who heard the gospel message. If there's one message the believer should be fired up about, it's the gospel. And that's why we're fired up about the gospel. We're the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We believe in grace. We believe in prayer, sharing the gospel. We are local assemblies of believers. And we want to share the gospel by the grace of God. And that's why, friends, if you had the cure for cancer, would you be fired up to tell a loved one who had cancer in your family? You should be. You should be. Wouldn't that be good news to them? You know, the whole world has been bitten by the snake of sin. And they're facing eternal death. They need this message of eternal life, and we have the message of eternal life. We have the cure for sin. And God wants to use you to share with those who He's brought into your life. So here I put a couple of slides up, and here's our booth here in the summertime, and we go share John 3:16 and have opportunity to share the gospel with people that come by us at the fair. This is just a young man here talking to someone else, sharing the truth. And that's why we need to be clear. We need to be accurate. We need to be on the money when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God. So what you say and how you say it, and even how you live before them, carries an impact concerning the truth with the approval of God. That needs to be there. God needs to approve of you to do that. And He has. All of us are ambassadors for Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, if we've been saved. And we can explain this message to other people. Thus, God wants to use you right where you're at. You are His ambassador to a lost and dying world. And how you are responding to Him in your sphere of influence is the question. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you depending upon Him? And too many of us are what Pastor Roxer used to call Arctic River Christians. You know, we're frozen at the mouth. We can't quite open our mouth for Jesus Christ and make known the message of the gospel. You ever been ashamed of the gospel? I have. You ever had the chance to speak to someone and not say something? I must have been an Arctic River Christian. Frozen at the mouth at that time. I think all of us have kind of had opportunities and we just didn't want to put our foot in the door and say something. And that's why we're trying to show you what the gospel team here in 1 Thessalonians and how they reacted and how they thought and how their election was tied into all of this. You don't want to be ashamed of the gospel because you don't want Satan to put a muzzle on you at all. In 2 Timothy 1 here, 7 through 9, notice these words. This is Paul's last epistle. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. You ever had that spirit of fear? I have. But of power, Holy Spirit power, of love, and we need to do it in love, and of a sound mind so that we can share this message. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Timothy, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was in the lockup. But share with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice, we're going to suffer because if we stand for Jesus Christ, there's going to be suffering. There's no doubt about that. Who has saved us and called us with this holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. So what do you have to fear? Well, we have the fear of man. And we always are afraid that someone's going to think ill of us when we open our mouth for Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man, though, brings a snare, and Satan knows that. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord, he'll be safe. This is very important to understand. Thus, fearing men will keep you from sharing the greatest message of all. But trusting the Lord at a time of opportunity allows the Spirit of God to control and use you for the glory of God. And that's why we want to magnify the Lord. You know, as I have my nutshell nugget spoke of, magnify the Lord and exalt His holy name. But it takes the Spirit of God and courage to do that. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's this perfect love, again, friends, is the via the control of the Holy Spirit. As He dominates your thinking and controls your thinking, you will not fear what men can do. You will be bold to speak the Word of God by the grace of God. Thus, it's the love of God that motivates you and gives you the strength to witness for Christ and allows you to be the ambassador He would have you to be. Okay? So we've talked a lot about this gospel message here. All right? But secondly, let's look at this again. Now, you've looked at this already on your past. In verse 5, Paul gives four characteristics which describe the coming of the gospel to the Thessalonians. These characteristics speak of the confidence and character of the missionaries as well as the message. Now, we've talked about the gospel message here for half the service this morning here. Secondly, the needed godly character of God's ambassadors here is mentioned in the last half of verse 5. Look there at verse 5 with me again. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That's this part, this portion of the scripture that we need to understand and note here. Okay? So what are we saying here? Number one, this last section of verse 5 puts a balance on the presentation of the gospel and our ambassadorship for Christ. God wants the message to go out, But he also wants to use clean vessels, ambassadors for him in light of these things. Okay? The message of the gospel is all important. It needs to come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much or full conviction. But so is the life of the messenger crucial. And that's what I'm going to talk about here for just a few minutes. So number one, how are we to understand this here? And this is a statement here I'm just going to fire up here and you can think about this for a minute. Although no one gets saved by looking at you or by looking at me and say, oh, you're such a wonderful person. They don't. Okay? Our life should be a backdrop or a testimony concerning who we represent. We represent Jesus Christ. And our life should be a backdrop and a testimony to that very fact. That's what I'm stating here. I want you to understand. So secondly, what should this mean to you? Good question. What should this mean to you? It means that the life they believed in and sought to follow concerning the gospel of Christ was reflected in their personal walk before other men. And this is a very important aspect that we need to think about again. You know, the life that they believed in, the life of Christ, and the life they sought to follow as his disciples, okay, was reflected in their personal walk before other men. Now, Paul mentions this in a number of verses. We see it here at the end of verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance or conviction. As you know, you realize what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Again, he's reflecting back and he's calling to mind, again, their walk, what they lived and how they lived. Look at verse 9 here. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. So again, this is a reflection of what Christ was doing in their lives here. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't useless. It had a purpose. And thus our life had to reflect that purpose in life. Look at verse 7 and following of chapter 2. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing father cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So again, Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers that their walk when they came there was not authoritarian necessarily. It was blameless, it was loving, it was caring. And that's what he wanted them to understand. So what should this mean to you? It should mean that the life they believed in and sought to follow concerning the gospel of Christ was reflected in their personal walk before others. Okay? Secondly, as Paul and his team preached the saving message of the gospel to those at Thessalonica, their personal lives were displayed. On display. How was it on display? Selflessly, lovingly, righteously, blamelessly before them. Their life was consistent or in step with the saving message they proclaimed. This is very, very important. Very important, friends, for you and for me to understand. We want our lives to be a display of the grace of God to others. God wants us to be godly people so that he can use this godly message of the gospel and we can be impactful for him in the Christian life. So the question is then, did Paul teach this attitude or characteristic in other places in Scriptures as well? And the answer to this is absolutely yes, he did. Now let me show you a few of these verses, and some we've just looked at, but let me show you a couple here. One from Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Paul said to the Philippian believers, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." Wow! "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, and you're striving together for the faith of the gospel." I have used this verse many times, friends, to challenge you that this is our goal here, to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Although we come from different backgrounds and different ways of thinking, and you might have your own method of sharing the gospel and haven't come in to do it the way we do it at the fairs, that's all right with me. I don't mind. But at the fair, I'd like you to do it the way we do it so that we're all on the same page there. But if you can share the gospel any way you can and your life is a backdrop of the gospel, that's what I want. Because God will use you in your sphere of influence and in your sphere of influence and in your sphere of influence because you see people I'll never see. And God wants to use you as well as he wants to use me to get this message out. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel. And that means we need to be in step with what the Spirit of God wants in our life and for each other and for the lost around us. Here's Philippians 3, 17 through 21. "Brethren, join in following my example." Notice that. And at the very end of the verse, I said, "Follow my example." That is not part of the verse, okay? But the first one is, "Join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Follow our pattern, our example. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." It brought them to tears. "They are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Why is that? "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, self, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And we're told to put our mind on things above. Verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven," Paul says. Notice he calls them from the earthly to heavenward perspective here. "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why are we waiting for him? Verse 21. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself." So Paul is challenging the people, follow my example. Join in following me. Earlier in the chapter, we make your conduct worthy of the gospel. Our conduct is the way we live. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Let's look at 11 and 12 again. Okay, we just read them, but let's read them again. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory." He's challenging these people. He's challenging them to walk in holiness, to let their light shine, to be salt and light in their sphere of influence. And that's what I'm trying to do with you. Chapter 4, verse 1 at the bottom of the page, if you have the Bible like mine. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk to please God." We ought to walk to please God. God wants us to walk worthy of him in the Christian life. And that's why we looked at those two passages of Scripture. There's one more coming up here I've got on PowerPoint, so we don't have to turn there. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12a. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Again, here's a challenge by Peter to say the same thing that Paul is saying in these different epistles here. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." Amazing. So again, this is a call to worthiness and a call to holiness. So our life would be consistent and in step with the saving message that we proclaim. Okay? Number 3. All of this speaks of the human responsibility we have to live godly lives as Christ's ambassadors. Never underestimate the power of a godly testimony before others. So at your place of work, and because you don't join in with the stories and say things around the water cooler at the coffee table or at the break table and complain about the boss like everybody else does, someone there may say to you, what makes you tick? Anyways, you're different than everybody else here. You don't seem to join in. Your mouth isn't foul like everybody else here. What makes you tick? Why are you different? And there's an opportunity then, a platform, not that they're going to get saved looking at you, because you're a sinner saved by grace. But it gives you the opportunity now to explain who Jesus Christ is. Well, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and God has changed my destiny. He's working on changing my life. And by the grace of God, I'd like to be what the Lord would have me to be. He tells me here, I'm to work as unto Him. I'm to be a good citizen. I'm to be a great employee. I'm to do my job as if I'm working for Christ. And here I have the opportunity. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Would you like to know Him? I'd like to explain that to you if you're interested. Oh, no, I don't want to know. Don't say anything. That's usually how it works, you know. But once in a while, tell me about it. And we have people here that have been won to Christ by a godly testimony. Right, Rachel? Exactly. Exactly. So that's absolutely. And when I was a painting contractor in Duluth, we talked to plumbers, we talked to electricians, I talked to all kinds of people on the job. And even my customers sometimes got saved because God afforded me to give them the gospel. God used His word. God prepared their hearts. They believed the message. That's it. I don't know where they are now. They're trusting the Lord. Some are still going out to DBC. Some have moved away. But again, you know, God can lead His people wherever they are. Perhaps He's led you here, and hopefully you'll throw an anchor and stay with us by the grace of God, okay? But this all goes hand in hand with preaching the gospel. That's true at home, in your neighborhood, at school, or on the job. If God wants to use you, He will use you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 again. The last phrase, as you know. As you know, this is the Greek word oida. It means to behold or have knowledge of. What manner of men we were. Their life reflected their faith. That's what this passage, this last phrase is saying in verse 5. As you know, as you understand, as you saw from us, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Very, very important. Number 4. The gospel team's godly lives gave credence to the message they proclaimed. And friends, this is a point that I want to make with you, and that by the grace of God, you might have this burned into your thinking as well. The gospel team's godly lives gave credence, gave credit. It was impactful to the message that they proclaimed. Now, how is this noted in verse 5? Their lives were what? First of all, they were among them. Notice, you are among your neighborhood. You are among your family. You are among your co-workers. And there you want to let your light shine. You want to be salt. You want to be light because you are among them. Okay? And Paul here was among these Thessalonian believers. Okay? He rubbed elbows with them. They were not above them. And secondly, it was for their sake. They put others before themselves. They sacrificed their time, their efforts to give them the gospel of the grace of God. And friends, that's what the Christian life is really all about, isn't it? In other words, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, let me just put this here for a minute, and He's controlling your thinking and your mind, you put Christ's interests first, others' interests second, and your own interests last. And this is how you really have Jesus, others, and you. You can have true joy in your Christian life. And this is the secret. Again, it's through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God that God wants to work in your life so that you can start thinking God's thoughts after Him. Okay? You want joy? This is what you should do, and this is how you should be thinking. Verse 5 is a powerful verse. I was going to teach 3 or 4 verses, but I thought, there's so much good stuff here. I'm going to slow down. Just teach another one single verse. Sorry about that, friends. Okay? So what should this mean to you today? My message is a few minutes done early. The Sunday school will fall right over. The nursery workers as well. Friends, do you sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? For others and their salvation? God would want you to. No doubt about that. Well, I'd witness, but God just hasn't given me someone in my sphere of influence right now. I understand that. But God wants you to be ready and willing to give an answer to every man that asks you the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's why you need to be hearing the Word of God and letting your mind be renewed again and again. You know, you walk out of here and 20 minutes later you can be arguing on the way home. Because the flesh is in control. And we're in the world 24/7. You come out and hear the Word of God maybe 2 hours a week. And I'm trying to renew your mind and get you back on track. And my own mind as well, because I have a sin nature. And my mind can drift. And I can go off on different tangents. And I want what I want in the Christian life. And it's all about me often, so often. And that's why I need to keep hearing the Word of God and being challenged in my thinking. So friends, would you take some time to pray for those that you know who are not saved? Would you ask the Lord to open a door for you to share the gospel on His behalf? God would want to use you. And sometimes people, again, we have this Arctic Christian motif, our mouth is frozen. But if you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd want to be used of you this week. Would you provide an opportunity for me to share Christ with someone this week? It's amazing when you start thinking that way and praying that way that God sees you're ready. And God brings someone into your life and there's this divine appointment. And you can share Christ by the grace of God. And you can be encouraged. And they sometimes are encouraged. Thanks for telling me this. I didn't know this. Or no one's explained it to me so clearly before. And you're thinking, if you think you're encouraged, I'm really encouraged because I got to share the gospel. People call me up and say, pray for so-and-so. I just got the chance to share the gospel with someone. I know they're excited. And I'm excited because they're excited because they shared Christ. This is exactly what God wants for you. And God wants for me. So would you ask the Lord to open a door for you to share the gospel on His behalf? Do you give financially to support whatever missionary outreach that comes before us that may call you to sacrifice to do so? Aren't you glad Jesus Christ sacrificed for you? Aren't you glad that God loved the whole world, that He gave His Son, so that you could now enjoy peace with God through the blood of Christ? That's a wonderful thing, to have peace and to realize again, no matter what happens in the future, I know I'm going to heaven today because Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago and so-and-so told me and I decided to put my faith in Him and I'm born again by the grace of God. That's absolutely amazing. Aren't you glad someone witnessed to you and shared Christ with you by the grace of God? I am. I'm very glad. I'm a debtor to Christ. I'm a debtor to the ones He used to speak to me about the Lord, and I didn't get it the first time. I'm glad people were persistent with me. You know, Dave was open, but he didn't get it. It took me a couple of years hearing this message to really grasp it. And to finally, I think it was more than that Dave had to give up on himself and everything he thought he could do and how he thought he could change his life so that God would look his way. God had already looked my way. He sent His Son to die for me. And when I finally saw that, I just kind of gave up on myself. This is really easy. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I knew I had it because He did it. He said it was finished. And that settled it. And I took Him by faith. You know, there's so many people here in the Twin Cities. I like to show this picture again of the Minnesota State Fair. The masses of humanity at the Minnesota State Fair. Hundreds of thousands of people. Millions by the time the fair is over. I'm thinking, who's reaching these people for Christ? You know, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. Most of these people are probably not saved. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. How many have found it? We'd love to get into that state fair and to share the gospel there, but we're a small church. We'd have to get help from our sister churches to do it because it would be a tremendous undertaking. But what a door of opportunity that would be. Think of the people, and oftentimes it's the religious people that come and sit down. But they're just religious and lost. And if they're open to see what the Bible has to say, we can show them the verses, draw them that simple diagram. They can get saved by the grace of God. And they can leave the fair. And I say to them, you know, if I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven. Because if you trust in Christ, you're saved. I trust in Christ and I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. And this is an important message, friends. We need to share the gospel with people by the grace of God. Are you willing to open your mouth with a message, with enthusiasm for Jesus Christ? Is your life consistent and in step with the message you proclaim? These are important issues for each of us to consider. We need to take heed to it in our lives. Let's pray about these things right now. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunities we have. As these folks here, Father, would like to share Jesus Christ, I sense that they would want to do that. Many of them feel inadequate. But again, when we're called to a witness stand in a courtroom, we just tell them what we know. We don't tell them what we don't know. We just tell them what we know. Hey, Jesus died on the cross for 2,000 years ago. And you know John 3:16? Can you give them that verse? God said he would hold them accountable if you could give them that verse. I'd like to pray this morning, Father, for President Trump, President-elect Biden, Father, as he needs to be saved, both these men. We commit them to you. We pray for our governor as well and those in authority in every realm. We know, Father, that they need the light of the gospel. You need to open their eyes, convict them of their sin, and pray that you would give us boldness and a heart to seek the Lord. As we want to lift Jesus Christ up, we want people to see who he is, and we want to proclaim him by the grace of God. We thank you, Father. We commit this to you. I pray for these people that you might use them this week. And friends, if you get a chance to use the use of the Lord, please call me. I'd be encouraged to hear. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.